Well, good morning. Welcome to Red Village. If I have not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm the pastor here at Red Village Church, and we're thankful that you sprung ahead and were able to make it here this morning. It's just good to be together. It's just always just good to be together just to worship the risen Jesus Christ. So one of the more interesting books I've read over the last few years is a little book that was centered on culture, just titled From Foreign to Familiar. This book's a fascinating introductory study of the differences between cultures that are located in warm areas, places like the Caribbean, North Africa, South Asia, places like that, compared to how different they are from cultures in cold climates, places like North America, Europe, northern parts of Asia, Wisconsin. And this book is observed how cold people climate, or people from cold cultures, are typically a little more individualistic. They're a little more consumed by time. Deadlines are a big deal. People from cold climate cultures, are typically a little more standoffish, maybe a little more skeptical on things. Those in cold cultures stereotypically maybe have a little bit stronger work ethic, a little more task-driven. People in cold climate cultures are usually a little more forward in our conversations. Well, on the other hand, people from the warm cultures typically are more community-orientated. Time, deadlines are a little bit more relative. Warm culture folks are typically more inviting in. There's usually a little more of an indirect form of communication, especially when confrontation is involved. Usually warm culture folks do not want confrontation. They'll try to avoid that at all costs possible. They're always trying to seek to maintain friendship, community. The warm culture people typically have a greater sense of sharing, where everything in the community belongs to everyone else. Well, this book is just a primer on culture and differences in culture, and just gave some broad strokes, a lot of generalities. There's a lot of helpful pieces in this book to help understand culture. When Tian and I were in seminary, we actually seen firsthand how true some of these generalities can be, and how insightful this book was when dealing with relationships between cold culture and warm culture people. So Tian and I originated from Wisconsin. And we can very much fit the stereotype, especially me, of being a cold culture type person. I like time. I like staying on time. I like tasks. I like projects. And while I like being around people, usually in most settings it takes me a little while for me to put my guard down. And this was very different than some of our neighbors when we were in seminary, especially some of our neighbors who are from the country of Nepal. They would have been very much cultured or characterized as a warm culture people. Who they very much lived in a community-orientated society. They basically shared everything. They had no real boundaries at all. And because of the differences between me and from them, at times we had, some hard times connecting. Right? We weren't always on the same page. We view things just so differently. We didn't always understand each other. And let me just give you one example. So like I already said, I like my space. I like my boundaries. It makes me feel safe. It helps me to go about my day. And when we're in seminary, especially in seminary, one of the strongest boundaries that I had revolved around the precious little time I had with my family. I was just always busy, so if I had family time, it was really important. So I tried to put barbed wire fence around that, and I worked hard to keep boundaries up around my family time. However, our Nepali friends, as mentioned, they had no such boundaries. There's no such thing as family time. In their view, we were all family. We all shared everything together. And at times during my precious family time, one of our Nepali friends, especially this young teenage girl, she would come over to our apartment. And as she came over, because of her cultural understanding, she'd basically just walk right in. Right? She would not knock on the door. Right? No need to. Right? We're in community. So she'd just walk right in. She'd come. She'd sit on her couch without really even saying hi to us. She'd just come sit on our couch, nestle in, snuggle up with the blanket, and just start watching TV. Or she'd walk in, and she'd just grab the computer sitting on her desk. She'd log in, and she'd just start checking her email, start playing around on Facebook. Then if T and I were leaving, in time for us to go somewhere, and we look at her, ready to say goodbye, she'd say goodbye to us, and then she'd try to shut the door behind us as we left, as she continued to watch TV or play on her email. So even though we loved our Nepali neighbors, as mentioned at times, we had a hard time understanding their culture. And to be honest, especially at first, I was very critical of how their community interacted with each other. I was pretty critical on how they shared life together. How they were just such a tight family, and how they really lived life on life. I mean, I was just critical. It made no sense to me. And honestly, I wanted no part of it. But looking back, I'm realizing how wrong I was to be critical. And in a lot of ways, I should have been learning from this community, from this culture, how they lived life on life. This morning, we come to an end of a several month study of an ancient letter that we call the Book of Ephesians. This is a letter that is first centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then is centered on community. Our text this morning is a short text, just the concluding couple verses of the book of Ephesians, but I think it's an important text for us to consider. Sometimes we come to the ends of letters and we really don't consider them, we just don't really think about them, we just kind of move on, we don't seek how they can apply to our lives. But we come to our text this morning, we should see how we should be sharing our life together. Once again, we should see how important it is to live in community with each other, to share Jesus Christ with each other. And so this morning, after we get done considering just a few verses, the end of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to try to give you some final thoughts about the book of Ephesians, the final big thoughts, which I hope will make a true impact in your life as you walk with Christ. So that is our intro this morning. Let me invite you once again to turn in your copies of the scripture to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, it should be in the bulletin insert. Also should be up on the screen, our passage of study. As you're turning there, let me just really encourage you, especially if you've been through this whole study, to really take time this coming week to go through this book slowly, to really read through this again, and just think through these incredible truths that Paul wrote to us in this letter. The danger for us as believers is that the things of God become almost like routine for us. For those who are here, last week you heard Ben's great sermon from John 15. We're reminded just how true that can be. Right? We can just go through religious motions, just crossing things off our Christian to-do list, and move on without letting things settle in, to take root in our hearts, have them change us. So hopefully this week you can have time to read through Ephesians, let it just really sink in. Okay, so hopefully you found your place. I'm going to be reading just the last three verses of this chapter. So Paul writes this. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may be encouraged, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So that's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, these ancient words that are ever true. And God, we pray that these words would change us this morning. And we pray that you would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning through your word. We pray that you would fill us with your joy as we think through your word. And God, please just give us a hunger and a passion to know you in a deeper and greater way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning I have just two simple points for you from our text. And then after giving some concluding thoughts, as I just mentioned, I'll give you one big summary statement. Hopefully they just can encapsulate the whole book of Ephesians. So let me give you the points right here, and then we'll work through them. So the first point that we'll look at this morning is that gospel people share life with each other. Okay, so gospel people will share their life with each other. And then the second point, gospel people will share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. So gospel people share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. So those are our two points. And after that, the concluding thoughts, we put everything together. The summary statement will be this, is the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us into community with God, which we are to live out in community with others. Okay, so that will be our summary statement for this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us into community with God, which we are to live out in community with others. So that helps you just to know where we're going this morning. So first point, gospel people share their life with each other. So here's a popular phrase. Do as I say, not as I do. I'm sure this phrase, almost all of us here have heard of this. This is a phrase that communicates what I tell you to do is of more importance and of more value than what I actually do. In some ways, my guess is that all of us have lived by this phrase at one point or another in our life. So we might have words of wisdom. We can give clear, sound advice to others. But then we struggle to apply these words of wisdom and advice to our own personal life. So throughout the second half of Ephesians, we've been reminded time and time again that Paul has stressed the importance of community, living in community. As mentioned many times throughout our study of Ephesians, for the Apostle Paul, Christianity is not meant to be lived in isolation. Christianity is not meant to be lived where we come Sunday morning, we punch the clock at 10, we go through our service, and then we punch out at noon, and then we try to pick it back up again next week. Rather, as we'll just talk about just a bit, Christianity is meant and designed to be lived in community, where we live life on life with others, while we are speaking into others' lives, where others are speaking into our life. And we see in our text, the Apostle Paul did not just say to the Ephesians that sharing life was important. I know he actually was modeling for them how important sharing life is. So look back with me at verse 21 of our text. Paul tells this church in Ephesus, that he's sending to them a man named Tychicus. So this man, Tychicus, comes up a few other times in the scriptures. We can look at this later, but it's in Acts 20, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 3. This man is mentioned. He is someone that obviously Paul thought highly of. He would have been very close to Paul in his ministry. Our text even refers to him as being the beloved brother, a faithful minister. And Paul, who in this point, as he's writing this letter, was in prison, sent this Tychicus to the church so that he could, in a sense, share his life with them. Verse 21, Tychicus is coming so that they would know how Paul is doing, so the Ephesians would know how he's doing. Verse 22, Paul sent Tychicus for the very purpose of letting the Ephesians know how they are. Paul sent one of his most faithful, most trusted friends to the church so that he could share his life with them. These believers in Ephesus were of great importance to Paul. If you can remember back to the book of Acts, Paul is the one who started this church. Paul is the one who appointed elders over this church. Paul is the one who spilled tears over this church because they just meant so much to him. Even in this letter in chapter 1, Paul tells them how he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for the saints. This implies that he was keeping up with the church. He wanted to know how they were doing, how things were going. In 1 Timothy, Paul encourages another one of his close friends, a man named Timothy. He tells him to remain in Ephesus, to shepherd the people there, to love the people there. Because Paul really cared for this church. He loved this church. Throughout the life and ministry of Paul, this church in Ephesus was important to him. And he wanted others to share with him how they were doing. He wanted them to share with him how they were doing. As we read in our text, not only did he want them to share with him, not only he was trying to find out how they were doing, he also wanted them to know how he was doing. Paul wanted to hear their testimony, and Paul wanted to share his testimony. It's in part what it means to share life together. This is what he modeled. Paul was struggling with them. He wanted them to struggle for him. Paul was praying for them. He wanted them to pray for him. We've even seen this in this letter. In chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Ephesus, Paul tells them how he is praying for them. He even writes out this incredible prayers in these two chapters, how he is praying for them. Then in chapter 6, we looked at this a couple weeks back, verses 19 and 20, Paul now tells the Ephesians, this is how you can pray for me. He was the one who was encouraged by them in chapter 1. And he's the one who wanted them to be encouraged by him at the end of this chapter. So Paul and the Ephesians live life together. This is what Paul modeled through all his letters. He is hearing report. Paul is sharing report. Paul modeled what it meant to live life on life with others. So even though he would have been this missionary, he was always traveling around, planting churches. He never did it in isolation. He always had other believers that were connected to him. You know, sometimes just do a simple study of some of Paul's letters. and just see how many names that he mentions. It's just incredible, the list of people found in the scripture that were connected to Paul. People that he ministered to. People who in turn ministered to him. Right? There's no way Paul could have this number of close friends who are not, if he was living in isolation. As Christians, we need to share our life together. And just think back to the book of Acts in chapter 2, the first church, how they were just sharing life together. It says that day by day they were attending the temple together. Right, this is where they would meet for like their church services. They were together day by day, breaking bread in their homes. This is where they probably would do like their small groups together. They were always together. They were sharing life together. So yes, there's going to be some that you're going to be closer with than others. Right? There's no way this early church knew everyone equally as well. They shared life equally with everyone. I mean, even Jesus, there was a handful of people that he was the closest with. Right? So for us, it's not realistic to think that we can be living life on life equally with everyone. But we should seek how we can live life on life with others. It's important for you to seek ways that you can grow closer to others. How you can share your life with them. So as you live in community, you should be sharing testimony. How God is growing you as a believer. Sharing testimony. How you are struggling right now in your Christian walk. Sharing testimony of the great big decision that is in front of you. Sharing testimony of what you're reading in the scriptures. Sharing testimony how you see God's grace at work in your life. God's grace at work in lives of others. We should be having people into our home. We should be inviting others out to lunch. We should be doing things with others. So however you can, share your life with others. Be willing to speak into their lives. Be humble and let them speak into your life. Our Christianity should be filled with hearing how others are doing. And like Paul is doing with Tychicus, letting others know how you also are doing. And I think that's what, at the end of verse 22, we see that our hearts are encouraged by that. And Paul's desire is for their hearts to be encouraged, his heart to be encouraged. I mentioned this a couple weeks back as we were looking at the passage in Ephesians 6 on spiritual warfare. But I think one of the great schemes that the enemy has for us is to try to isolate us. To try to get us to live on our own. And we're much more likely when we're isolated to fall into discouragement, to fall into depression, to fall into sin. We're much more likely if we're in isolation to fall into those things than we ever will be if we're in community. As believers, if we're going to be a real gospel-centered people, a gospel-centered church, it's critical for us to share life together. To truly seek to live life on life. We just don't want to talk the community talk. We actually want to walk the gospel community walk. Second, our gospel people share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. So this gets at the nuts and bolts of how we share life together. To refer back to my Nepali friends, even though they live in some ways life on life with each other in community, they missed out the real power of community. Because their community was not centered around Jesus Christ. Even as churches, it's really easy for us to go through the religious motions and live in community without having the real power of community. There are churches all over. We can be in danger of this. And in a sense, live life on life. They may be involved in others' lives. They may be stay in touch with others throughout the week. They may do things together. Yet they're not living in community the way the scripture defines community. At the end, two verses of our text, concluding two verses of this letter, once again, Paul models for us how we are to live in community as he points this church in Ephesus back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back with me again at our text. Paul writes this, says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, grace to you, or grace be with you all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Paul ends his letter very similarly how he began his letter. He starts out the letter with this, is grace to you and peace from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's like bookends, this grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of the Father, bookends this letter. Paul knew that the ultimate source of where true community is found is when it's centered on God. When we're centered on the gospel. Paul knew that without the blessing of the Father, that without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no real community. Without the blessings of God, without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're just simply hanging out. We're not bearing fruit of the gospel. And this is mentioned earlier, this is one of the dangers that we can have. So we can come together on Sundays. We can gather together in small groups throughout the week. We can do religious event after religious event. But if the blessings of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are not found, if they're not present as we do these things, we are just simply going through the motions. We are just simply playing church. As a church, as we live life on life, as we share life together, as we share how we are growing spiritually, as we share together how we are struggling, as we share together the big decision in life, as we share together the challenges that we are facing, we do so by pointing each other back time and time and time again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reminding each other of His great goodness, His great love, His great mercy. We do this when times are good, so we don't lose sight of Him. We do this when times are hard, so we don't begin to doubt Him. As believers, time and time and time again, we point each other back to Jesus, back to what He has done for us on the cross, back to His bodily resurrection, back to our eternal home that one day we will have as we get to enjoy Him, to be in His presence. At no point in our Christian walk will we ever come to a point where we do not need Jesus. We'll never come to the point where we do not need reminded of the gospel. Let's just do a little exercise, maybe just to help to see how important this is. So in your minds, I want you to think of the biggest challenge that's in front of you right now. Right, the biggest challenge in front of you, the biggest struggle, the biggest decision, whatever it is, whatever it is on your heart this morning as you're wrestling coming to church, whatever it is. So get that in your mind. Okay, now let's just think a little bit about the message of the gospel. Okay, let me just explain the gospel to you here, just through Ephesians. So we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Okay, we were at enmity with God, children of wrath. We could never, ever do enough good works to earn eternal life in heaven. And we were basically just like dumpster fires. Right? We were a mess. We were broken. We were moral rebels. Basically unlovable. Okay? Yet God loved us. He sent His Son for us. His Son who took upon His shoulders the punishment of this sin. Just think of the weight of your sin. All that weight fell on Jesus. Just think how holy God is. Think how His anger burns against even the smallest sin. Think how many sins you have committed over your lifetime. Think of all the sins that you and I both have committed. And think about how the anger of God, this mountain of anger that He has over the sin. Now the message of the gospel is His anger fell on Jesus rather than on you, rather than on me. Now the punishment, He takes the punishment. Now because of Him, now you are forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, you're His precious child. God loves you the exact same way that He loves His Son. Perfectly. Holy. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from now on, even when you still sin, even though that will grieve the heart of God, if you're trusting in Him, you will always be in a right relationship with Him. Your relationship with Jesus will never fail because of His gospel, because of what Jesus Christ has did, because the tomb is empty, right? Jesus triumphed over your sin because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the deep, 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 deep and passionate love that He has for His people. One day He will come back for you and for me, and we'll spend with Him throughout all eternity. All eternity. Okay, so that's the message of the gospel. Now take that message. I want you to apply that now to the burden that you were carrying this morning. Whatever was on the forefront of your heart and your mind as you came here today. Now, as you hear this gospel of Jesus Christ, does that not fill you up with joy and hope and encouragement? How can it not? If you are a believer, you should just have chills going up and down your spine every time you hear the message of the gospel, every time you're reminded of Jesus Christ and who He is. This is why it's so important for us to live life on life together, but pointing each other back to this message. Back to the message of Jesus Christ. Throughout this letter, we read how the gospel is the means by which God saves us, brings us back into relationship with Him, seals us through the message of the gospel. We are sealed now with the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the message by which we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. The message of the gospel is how we can be imitators of God. The message of the gospel is where we find the armor of God. The message of the gospel is what we proclaim to those who have yet to believe. The message of the gospel grounds all of the work of the ministry that we are to do as we seek to make disciples. Through the gospel, God gives His church, which is His bride, the body of Christ, this great opportunity for us to walk in unity, to bear with one another in love, to use our gifts. The gospel is a power that not only raised Christ from the dead, but also one day will seat us with Him, where we'll receive this great and glorious inheritance, where, as mentioned earlier, we will be with Jesus. Over and over and over and over again in this letter, from beginning to very end, Paul is sharing the message of Jesus Christ with this church. This church that was filled up with believers, right? As believers, we need to remember this message. This is not just a message for unbelievers. It is a message for believers. At no point in any New Testament letter did any of the authors ever pretend that we could ever outgrow the message of the gospel. There is no area in your life that the gospel message does not minister healing balm to. The gospel of Jesus Christ just drips through the canon of Scripture. Over and over and over again, the Scriptures are pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to His gospel. So why is the church, if we're going to be a true community, we'll share this message with each other. We'll share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. There should not be a Sunday morning that goes by that we don't share the message of the gospel. There should not be a small group village that meets during the week where we do not share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. As a church, we need to set our hearts to be determined to know nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As mentioned, we cannot and will not ever outgrow the message of the gospel. Gospel people share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. So the question is, are you living as a gospel person? As you look to your life, are you sharing it with others? Are you speaking into others' lives? Are others speaking into your life? Are you living in community? And if so, are you pointing people back to Jesus? I want to stress how easy it is for us as a church to get real busy, to go through motions without being centered on Jesus and what He has done for us. Let me give you just a quick story before I get to the concluding thoughts that relates to this point. So a friend of mine was at a Christian conference, a large Christian conference, and there was a very popular speaker who was on stage, a man who was very well known. He pastored a very, very, very large church, and he was speaking at the conference, and no doubt he was giving good practical counsel, good practical advice. No doubt there would have been good morals, good wisdom. There probably would have been some really good, warm, fuzzy stories and illustrations. No doubt he would have been very, very, very engaging. However, there's a problem. As he was talking, he didn't ground any of his talks in the message or the person of Jesus Christ. And so he kept on going on and on and on and on. And finally, there was a guy sitting in front of my friend. He could not handle it any longer. And eventually he stands up and shouts out as loud as he can to the crowd, right in front of everyone, as this man is speaking, "Tell us about Jesus!" Well, on the one hand, I'm not sure that was the best thing to do. On the other hand, I think it was a totally right thing to do. He had real frustration, real disappointment, because he never mentioned Jesus. This is about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done on the cross, what He is now doing in our lives as He is building His kingdom, how we will be with Him throughout all eternity. Dear friends, as a church family, we need to tell each other about Jesus. We need to tell Him, spread the news of His good and precious word. We need to remind ourselves of what He has done for us. Always looking for ways and opportunities to share this message, to share His great glory through this message. Each time as we gather together, however that may look, our heart should be screaming out, tell us about Jesus. Tell us about the old story of Jesus and his love. Gospel people share the message of Jesus Christ with each other. So let me just give you a last few final thoughts on this book before we wrap things up. This is an incredible book and ought to make a real and true impact on your life. I mean, this is incredible. This book is one of the most important books that you will ever read. I have three ways that this book should impact you as you read through it, if you're going to read through it properly. So first, as you read through this book, you should be impacted by the glory of God. Okay, you should be impacted by the glory of God as you read through Ephesians. When we read through this book, there should be a real sense of awe. Just a real sense of awe of who God is, what he has done. As you read through Ephesians, you should be profoundly impressed by who God is. The glory of God is on display over and over again in this letter. His glory that is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. His name that is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. We see the glory of God in Ephesians through his great plan of salvation. As mentioned earlier, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and shed his blood, which allows us to be forgiven, so that in the coming ages, he could show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the glory of his salvation, what we see in Ephesians, we see how he has chosen us in him, how he's adopted us as his children, how he is great and rich in mercy. We see his glory be put on display in salvation as he not only raised Jesus from the dead, but he's raising his people from the spiritual dead to give them eternal life. We see the glory of God in his salvation is we are saved by grace. Right? It's not our own works. None of us can boast. It's only God and his glory by which we are saved. We see the glory of God in Ephesians, how he is reconciling us. So because we're all born in this state of sin and misery, we are born separated from God. We are divided even with each other. So man is hostile towards God, alienated from him, without God. Man is also hostile towards his fellow man. There's division, animosity even between us as mankind. But in Ephesians, we see the glory of God as he is reconciling us. He is reconciling us to himself. Ephesians tells us that Jesus Christ is the peace, that he is peace. When Jesus comes to this hostile mess, he brings his peace, his eternal, his everlasting peace. And through him, through his peace, now we are no longer strangers and aliens. We are no longer separated from God, but we are brought back. We are reconciled to him. Even though we were far off, we have been brought near by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And because we have peace with God because of Jesus, now we can start to have peace with each other because of this incredible gospel, because of this reconciliation. The dividing wall of hostility between mankind is now crushed. Now we are being built up together. We are fellow citizens. We are members together of the household of God. As you learned in Ephesians, now through Jesus, all things are being united to him. As he is reconciling the world, fixing what sin destroyed. God is putting his glory on display in this letter through his great reconciliation. He's also putting his glory on display in this letter through his great blessings. Throughout Ephesians, we are reminded time again how incredibly kind, how incredibly generous God is. In Ephesians, we learn that he has blessed us in Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That he will not hold back on his generosity, but he will lavishly pour out his grace and blessing on us throughout all eternity. He's going to bless us with this great inheritance as he is blessing us and rewarding us for our hard work in this life. God is such a gracious and kind Father. He holds back no heavenly blessing from us. So yes, in this life, there is a promise. If you follow Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Even, I mentioned earlier, Paul is a prisoner in this life. as he wrote this letter. But we know that one day, when we are with Jesus, we'll receive the full blessing of our faith as we spend eternity with him. We see the glory of God in Ephesians through his power. Ephesians tells us that we will never comprehend the immeasurable greatness, of his power. There is nothing that is too hard for him. There is nothing that he cannot do. It was Jesus, or it was God through his great power raised Jesus from the dead. It was great power that is raising us from the spiritual death. Ephesians reminds us that God is not weak. He is not frail. But he is the one who is almighty, who has immeasurable power. We read in Ephesians that he demonstrates his power through preaching, as he works through his holy word in power to put the unsearchable riches of Christ on display. He demonstrates his power through our prayers, because he is far more able to do more, or far more abundantly able to do whatever we could ask or think because of the power that is at work within us. In Ephesians, remind of his power that has defeated the spiritual forces of evil. Talked about this a few weeks back. But the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ powerfully and convincingly defeated Satan and his demons. Over and over and over again in Ephesians, we see the glory of God through his incredible power. Over and over and over again in Ephesians, we see the glory of God through his great love. Through the love of the Son. Through the love of the Holy Spirit. The love of God that predestined us to be his before the foundations of the world. The love of Jesus Christ that caused him to give himself up for us. The love of the Spirit that seals our hearts. So just stop and think about that just for a second. God loves you so much, dear Christian, that he predestined you to be his. Jesus loves you so much, dear Christian, that he willingly and joyfully died for you. The Holy Spirit loves you so much, dear Christian, that he has taken residency now in your heart. He is sealing you as his. If you read through Ephesians, you should see this great love of God that he has for us. If you do not see the love of God in Ephesians, you are not reading it properly. Ephesians is screaming out with a microphone how much God loves us, how much God the Father radically and passionately loves his children, how much God the Son radically and passionately loves his people, how much the Holy Spirit radically and passionately loves those who are his. Each member of the Trinity is screaming throughout this letter how much he loves you, dear Christian. The glory of God is put on display through his love. And this should impact your life. His love for you should drive you and motivate you. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I pray that the glory of God found in Jesus Christ would compel you this morning to turn to him, to give your life to him, to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The glory of God found in Ephesians should impact your life. Second, the centrality of the local church should also impact your life. Now, for those who've been to Red Village for more than just a few weeks, you know the local church is very important to me. The local church, as mentioned many times now, is something that is not seen as important for far too many Christians. Now, there's a lot of other great things out there, a lot of other great ministries, and we praise God for them. But there's something special about the local church. You know, it's unfortunate many see the church almost as an afterthought, as being less than important. However, as you read through Ephesians time and time again, we see how important the church is. My prayer is that as you read through this book, that this local church will become important to you. Important for you as you're trying to live out your Christian walk. In Ephesians, we learn that the church is the body of Christ. We learn that the church is the holy temple of God, which is built upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church is where heaven sees the wisdom of God being put on display as he is working out his incredible plan of salvation. It's a church that has been trusted with the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers who are meant to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The church, as mentioned just a few moments back, is the bride of Christ. The bride who Jesus gave himself up for. bride who Jesus is cleansing with the washing of the water of his word. The bride who one day will be presented in splendor without wrinkle or spot or wrinkle. Be presented as holy, presented without blemish. The bride is who Jesus loves and nourishes and cherishes. The bride is who Jesus left the throne of heaven to come for, to cling to. Just think how much a bridegroom loves his bride. Just as a bridegroom, how much a bridegroom loves his bride. Now think, how much more does Jesus Christ love his bride? Jesus Christ, the true bridegroom, love his bride, the church. So if we're going to love Jesus, we're going to love what he loves. And he loves his church. I'm just excited to see what the future holds for our church here. God's been so kind to us. I'm just excited to see how he will spread his glory, how he will spread his gospel. My hope is as we look at this letter, it will compel us to put all hands on deck, to bear one another in love, to come alongside each other in encouragement, to use our gifts any way we can, to see the church as being much bigger than just us as individuals, to do whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice is needed for the betterment of the church, to be excited to serve the body, to be excited to serve the bride of Christ. Whether it's working in the nursery, whether it's playing in the band, whether it's hosting a village, whether it's coming in early to help set up, whether it's to sacrificially give, you name it. To be excited about that. To do whatever it takes for the work of the ministry to go forward, because the local church is so important to you. That throughout the church, or through the church, that you can make a real kingdom impact. And finally, and quickly, as we conclude our study, as you read through Ephesians, you should have a great desire to live a holy life. Holiness should impact you. So the message of the gospel is incredible. Right? It's incredible, this message. It's just incredible. The glory of God is incredible. Right? It's incredible. His glory is just incredible. Now you should live your life reflecting on the message of that gospel, reflecting on the glory of our great God. Ephesians tells us that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And our calling is holiness. We're to be holy in our speech. We're to be holy in our attitudes. We are to be holy in our conduct. We're to be holy in our marriage relationship. We are to be holy in our child-parent relationship. We are to be holy in our places of work. We are to be holy and be people of prayer. We are to be holy and be people that shares the good news of Christ with those who have yet to believe. The entire second half of this letter gives us all these holy instructions for us, that in the light of the glory of God, in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we should walk in. Sin is wicked. Sin is evil. And we should want no part of that in our life. Our life should not be consumed by sin. Right? Our life should be consumed by Jesus. We should be consumed with his love for us, and then in return, our love for him. God loves us. He wants what's best for us. And that is holiness. Dear friend, this morning, if sin is weighing you down, if you're just living a life just filled with sin, the good news of Jesus Christ is that he has come to bring forgiveness and healing. That if you would turn to him, you would be forgiven of that sin. So this morning, let me invite you, if you're struggling with sin, to turn to Christ, to receive his forgiveness. As a church, we should strive to be a people living in holiness. So the last few years since we moved from Semre, I thought fairly often about our Nepali friends, this group of people that at first I did not understand how they lived. I did not get how they shared everything together. I did not get how tight of a community they were. But over time, this became very appealing to me. It became very appealing to see how much they really loved and cared for each other. My prayer is for us as the church that we live our lives in such a way how we are sharing life together, we are sharing the message of Jesus Christ together, that those on the outside who maybe not believe, maybe they might look at us at first and not get it, might be churned off by it, would make no sense to them. But over time, our love for each other, our love for Jesus, how we love and care for each other, would become incredibly appealing to them. And through our sharing of life on life, through our sharing of Jesus Christ, many would come to know Jesus. This Ephesians is this great book of missions. It shows us the mission that God is on for us as He is actively redeeming mankind. It also shows us the mission of His people. We are called to live out this testimony of God's goodness. Live out the testimony of His gospel. And the fun part for us, as mentioned in this sermon, as mentioned throughout this letter, the fun part is we get to do it together. We get to walk together in gospel community. This is an us thing. We get to do this together, and that should excite you. Just to summarize, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us into community with God, which we are to live out in community with others. I just love this letter. Let's just pray that this message would continue to change us. That this message would continue to drive us to Jesus Christ. That we will be impacted by this letter. That through this letter we will impact others for the glory of our great Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. We would be without you. We would be at enmity with you. We would be living just in sin and loving that sin. But because you loved us, you gave us the greatest gift we could ever have. You gave us yourself. God, thank you so much that you desire to be in community with us. That you want to know us. That you want us to know you. Thank you that you share your heart with us through your word. Thank you that you want us to share our heart with you through prayer. God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you that you've called us to live in community, that we don't have to walk in this Christian life isolated, but you've given us each other. God, we pray that you would make a great impact in our hearts, that you conform us to a greater image of your Son. God, we pray that we could make an impact in this world, that your love for us would compel us to live radically. God, please bless our church. God, I pray that you would protect us just from going through the motions. God, please forgive us where we have done that. God, we pray that you would center this body on Jesus Christ for his glory. Amen. Would you please stand?